Right. Praise God. So this is how you know the sermon's going to be extreme. Boom. We're going to amp it up a little bit. I guess the throat gets dry, you know. But man, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, amen? Yeah, it's good to have life, beautiful day. We thought it was going to rain, but it's sunny. Just a beautiful and blessed time. I was excited to keep driving in, honestly, guys, because, you know, I mean, we get to serve God. And that's pretty much, that gets me excited. I hope you guys have the same enjoyment and excitement, to get up, to be encouraged, that you have life, that it's a gift, and a beautiful gift that God gives us, and the fact that we have a risen Savior gives us, we have a lot of reason to be excited, a lot to be thankful for. Before I start the sermon, Stephen, is the recorder on? Yeah, praise God, because then I don't have to do it again. But listen, we're welcome to Christ Community Church. My name is Mike Rodriguez, pastor here. Most of you guys have been here before. We're excited to have you again. Round of applause to all the folks that woke up and made burritos this morning. I won't tell you which ones were ours, but I heard they were the best. No, I don't even know. I didn't have one. But not right now. After. But it was a blessed time. Listen, this is why we started a little late, because, you know, it's good fellowship. Catch up, you know, break some bread, break a burrito, and be encouraged with each other, right? It's the ministry of the church. It's the body, right, that does the work. That, yeah, we have different roles to play. You know, some of us, we wear multiple hats here in the church, but ultimately, right, the church together, the unity and the harmony, and like Jesus, what Jesus prayed for, right, in John 19, he says, they will know, right, that the Father has sent me by the unity of the church and how they love one another. So for us, it's always important to create opportunities, fellowship, to be encouraged, and same thing for small group, to laugh, to cry, right? So if you're not plugged into one, please make sure you get plugged in. We're hosting one. If you are in around the Riedel area, you're welcome to join ours. Stephen has one as well, Thursdays, and there's Wednesdays. See, sometimes I write. It's Thursdays. My wife was correcting me. And also, I want to thank those of you that came out to our Good Friday worship night. Man, it was a blessed time. I was really encouraged. We celebrated baptisms. We had worship night on Saturday, and it rained, actually. But we didn't get wet. We were under the patio. It was awesome. Honestly, worshiping God under the – it started raining. We almost sang Jesus Bring the Rain, but we had a different set list. But it was just exciting to be out there, right? To be under God's creation, to be able to worship Him, to pray, to be encouraged and read the scriptures about Jesus' last words on the cross. So we really had a blessed time. Here's my thing, my open invitation to you guys, right? The church body is for you. It's not because, and I always say, the body, I think God created the church just the same way, because God wants us to enjoy the fellowship and the unity and have laughter and joy and encouraged by the body of believers. Amen? I get excited when I read the book of Acts, the first two chapters in particular, because that really tells you about the, you know, it talks about the fellowship of the believers. And here's my, I always say this with an open hand, right? You're going to get out of your experience with the church what you put into it. And that's not because, and I'm not here to look, wow, he's already starting off. This is a weird Christmas, Easter message. No, I was just talking about it because of the opportunities to fellowship. So get plugged in. Be a part of the body of Christ. But let me go back to why we're really here, right? It's Easter Sunday, guys. Praise God, right? He's risen. God is good. The whole reason why we celebrate and we have faith in Jesus Christ is because he resurrected. Because he's not a dead God. He's a living God. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So you guys have been following with us for the last 5 weeks. We've been on a sermon series called Against All Odds. Against All Odds, all the things that Jesus accomplished number one, in terms of the prophecies that were accomplished, but everything that Jesus did leading up to his death on the cross and even the resurrection. We spent a lot of time in the book of Isaiah 53, and today's sermon is called He Rose from the Grave. But we spent a lot of time in Isaiah 53, and I'm going to read the last portions of that that scripture, because it ties in with the whole today's message in particular. And we're going to start there. Isaiah 53, verse 10 through 12. Isaiah 53, 10 to 12 says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the Lord, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." Right? And this is the prophet Isaiah telling us about Jesus' death, about his crucifixion, but also about his resurrection. Amen? And that's exciting. Isaiah prophesied that 700 years before Jesus Christ. And so we always said, we started the series was called Against All Odds, that we covered 24 different prophecies that were highlighted in Isaiah 53, and the odds of those prophecies coming through Jesus' death, of Jesus being crucified on the cross, his death, and his resurrection. The odds, if you guys remember that, is one in, I think it's a quintillion. It's a one with 17 zeros. The odds of that happening are slim to none, only through God, because he had a bigger plan. Amen? So today we're going to cover a lot of ground, guys, a lot of scripture. And you're like, man, really? We're like, yeah, we are. Listen, there's some encouragement in our words, but it's God's word that breeds life. And so we're going to cover a lot of scripture today, guys. And so we're going to be reading the book of Luke. And so if you have your Bibles, you're going to want to turn there, because we're going to cover about two chapters there. And they're fairly long, or you can follow along. Amen? All right. So if you guys are there, I'll start. Luke 23 is where we're going to start. So if you guys remember this before, I always give the context, right? The context before we pick up, and you guys are pretty familiar with it, but the last few weeks we've been talking about how Jesus was falsely accused. He went through those six mock trials. He was beat up, slapped. At this time, he was already scourged. Pilate had, you know, was trying to set him free, but ultimately gave in under the peer pressure of the crowd and the religious leaders at the time. And so now we pick up. He's been scourged now, and he's going to be crucified. So Luke 23, verse 32, we're going to pick up there. And we're going to read through 43 in this particular section. Then I'm going to stop and talk a little bit about that. Luke 23, 32 says, "Two other men, both criminals, were led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one.' The soldiers came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' Where it was written above him, which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' When he said that, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" It's easy to go through that part of the chapter if you're not. How many of you guys are like, you can read something and you have a really vivid imagination of what you just read? Some of you guys do? Yeah. Some of us, we learn differently, right? Particularly what we're learning right now in this younger generation is they learn through what? It's a visual, right? And I had thought, honestly, and maybe next year I'll consider doing it, of actually showing like the 4 minutes of the Passion and have everybody like, but it's a lot. And, you know, I always worry about the younger folks. But the pain and the anguish and the visual of Jesus getting scourged, mocked, spit on, the crown of thorns, and then being nailed to the cross, if you watch it, it hurts your chest. And so whenever we read this particular passage of Scripture, I always want us to stop and remember. How many of you have watched The Passion here before? Then you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's difficult to even watch. And so it's important as we go through that we remember, the cost, the excruciating pain that Jesus endured on the cross. In fact, excruciating, right? I told you guys last time when I broke my finger, I was in excruciating pain and I was rolling around the driveway. I thought I was having a heart attack because my finger hurt so much. That's happened. Have you hurt yourself like that before? Yeah, you have, right? It even hurts right here in your chest. You're like, what the heck? I smashed my finger or my pinky toe, but your chest hurts, right? That's a small amount of pain. Imagine the excruciating pain that Jesus felt being nailed to the cross, the humiliation that he endured, right? So why did Jesus have to die that kind of death? That kind of death was reserved for the worst of the worst. If you were a Roman citizen, it was even illegal for you to be crucified that way. It was mostly for outlaws. But it's a visual because we need to know what our sin debt costs, guys. We are bought with the blood of the Lamb. And so the first fill in the blank, Jesus paid for our sin debt on the cross. He paid for our sin debt on the cross. And it's something that we couldn't pay. It's an ugly thing that we see on the cross. And that's really, it's if you think about it, it's all of our sin cast upon Jesus on that day. And that's why it's so excruciating. Because in your life, we have put ourselves in places that we have no business being. God had a plan for us. And then we sin, either deliberately because we think we know better, or we're going to try on our own. And we see the consequence of that. Number one is separation from God. And number two is separation from each other. And so that's why I think you had to see that excruciating picture. Because that's the cost of our sin, if we think about it. I'm going to fast forward because we have a lot of scripture to read. But just don't remember. I always say we're going to highlight. It's Easter. And so, yeah, we're going to talk about, but we have to talk about his death too. And why Jesus died on the cross. He died so each one of us could be saved. You know, our God is a holy God. He's good and he's perfect and he's blameless and he's full of glory, right? You guys know that there's millions of angels that their full-time job, you guys have heard me say this before, is to worship him and praise him because he's that kind of God. Now, we know we are sinners. We're broken. We're flawed. And it's only through Jesus Christ and our faith in Jesus Christ that we can even have a relationship with God, right? It's John 3:16. But I'm going to keep reading because we have a lot of scripture to cover. Luke 23, we're going to pick up in now verse 44, the following verse. It says, it was now about noon and the darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God, and surely this was a righteous man. When all the people who had gathered to witness this saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. All of them who knew it, including the women who had followed him, stood at a distance. Or all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. So now we see Jesus actually, the sky goes dark. Right? Jesus surrendered, breathes his last. And he says, it's finished. And he also calls out. And it's interesting. I always say, when you're reading the Gospels, you hear different pieces of it, right? It's finished is actually found in the Gospel of John. In this particular passage, he says, Father, into my hands I commit my spirit. But what's awesome about this particular passage And if you give, and you guys have had, you guys know the Old Testament, right? It says that the veil was torn at that time. And that's so symbolic. It's so symbolic because if you study your Old Testament, you knew that only a certain person was allowed behind the veil, right? Behind the Holy of Holies. It was a high priest of that year who would come together and offer sacrifices for all the people of Israel. And he was the only one that would be allowed to go through the Holy of Holies. And it was such a, it was a thing that they would even tie a rope to his leg. You guys remember that? And just in case he was unclean and God killed him on the spot, that they could drag his body out. But at that moment, just, it's a visual reminder, right? That the veil was torn and that we don't have to go there. We have one mediator now in Jesus Christ. By putting our faith in him, we can have direct access to God. We don't have to go through, you know, and again, I'm not here to mock any other. I don't like to talk about other religions and other. There's nobody that's more holier than other people, guys. There's Jesus, right? And we have a way through the Father, through the person of Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. He's our high priest. And so the veil being torn is very symbolic. It means we have direct access to God now. We don't have to do all these things or all these little relics, but through the person of Jesus Christ, we have direct access to God. And I always say, when you get Jesus, you get God, and that's enough. The veil was torn, right, at that time, and he surrendered his last breath. Number two, salvation and reconciliation to God is made possible only through our faith in Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. There's a lot of different thought processes about, and in the culture that we live in, oftentimes you'll hear that we're all worshiping the same God. Have you heard that? That we're all climbing up the same mountain. That if you're a good person, if I'm good, if I do my deeds, that maybe I'll get into heaven. That's a lie from the enemy himself, guys. There's only one way, the Father. And it's through the person of Jesus Christ, putting our faith in him. There's not enough works that we can do that would make us good enough, worthy enough to have a relationship with the Father. But it's through Jesus Christ himself that he makes a way for us. I'm going to keep reading Luke 23, verse 50 to 56. The burial of Jesus. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, and who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from a Judean town called Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in the tomb, cut in a rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb, how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfume. They rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothing gleaming of light stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed and their faces to the ground. But the woman said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners to be crucified and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back to the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others whom she told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Amen. So Jesus is now buried. right? Let me just recap. He's in a new tomb that was given by Joseph of Arimathea, right? He was in the council, but he didn't agree with their decision. Ultimately, he asked Pilate to bring the body down. It's now, they put the linen, the spices, and the stone is rolled into place. And on Saturday, they rested. The Sabbath was Saturday, right? So it was Good Friday that it happened. Saturday, Jesus is in the tomb. And then we fast forward to Friday morning, right? Now, the disciples at this point, you guys remember, it was just earlier in the week that he had been marched into town. We celebrated what last Sunday? Palm Sunday, right? And everybody was saying, Hosanna, right? Everybody was throwing down their palms. The disciples were all happy. And now suddenly, it goes the 180 of what they thought was going to happen. Jesus, who was a leader, they were his disciples. He's now gone through the trial. He gets crucified. They see him. They actually, a lot of them run away because what happens, right? Now they're afraid. They're afraid that maybe the same thing's going to happen to them. And it's actually only a handful of people that are at the cross when Jesus dies and passes away. What's interesting about this particular chapter or this section, right, is what happens on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday. That roughly 2,000 years ago, you see that two women, actually it's three, go and they go to the tomb. And they're going to actually, but something awesome happens there, right? Now, I know when we're reading it, again, I always say, use your imagination, engage that part of it. If you were walking somewhere and then an angel, the Lord shows up, what would you do? What would you do, honestly? You'd be what? You'd be afraid, right? Honestly, you'd be afraid. You know, it's an exciting thing to see what happens because we know what we read this particular passage of scripture already, so we know what the angel's going to say. He's saying, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's risen, right? But I would be scared too, I'll be honest with you. Then they remembered his words, and then they came back from the tomb. But here's something that's interesting. I always find that Jesus is so intentional. God is so intentional, right, to use different people. Oftentimes, the people who are considered lesser, and this is a testimony, right? At that time, the reason why they didn't believe, the women came back and they didn't believe, why was that? It was a cultural thing, guys. There was a cultural thing that even women were not allowed to testify. I don't know if you know that, in court. Only men were. But time and time again, Jesus always reveals himself, often, almost always, to women first, right? Just saying. That God has made us equal in value. This is a sermon for, but man, we have different roles to play, amen? That God always lifts us up. And I'm just being, again, there's a reason why God chose to reveal himself. And the very first person he reveals himself, it's not in this particular chapter, it's actually in Matthew, is to who? It's to Mary, right? This is why I always say when you're reading the scriptures, kind of compare. It's nice to have the comparisons where you can go through and read one portion of it and read exactly what happens because they all fill in the narrative, right? The very first person that Jesus himself meets or encounters along the way is actually Mary. And so very similar to that, right? God has a plan for every single one of us. I know, right, when we're going, it's like when we're in church or we're involved, and some of us, we can have, how many of us you have like, we don't feel we're qualified sometimes, if we're honest. We don't feel like we're not qualified to do the work that God has called. We're not good enough. We're not, let me just tell you, in Christ Jesus, we are enough. In Christ, that's a lie from the enemy. You are made. Each one of us is made in the image of God and his likeness. And that is a lie from the enemy to keep us oftentimes afraid and on the sideline and doing what God has called each one of us to fulfill, our duties. We are enough in Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross for every single one of us here. That means that we're worthy, guys. We don't have to look for it. I know oftentimes we're people, and we want people's approval. Jesus, God himself, approves of you. And that's enough. I'm just being honest with you. Today, we rejoice and praise God because Jesus is risen, guys. That's the third fill in the blank. Today, we rejoice and praise God because Jesus is risen. Christians gather to worship today because we commemorate, right, what he did roughly 2,000 years ago. Anybody could have claimed to have come back to life, come back spiritually. Jesus could have said that, right? Why didn't Jesus say, I'm going to rise spiritually. You're going to hear from me. No, he says, the body, I'll be raised, right? Why did he say that? In fact, in all of history of humanity, has there been anybody that has come back from the grave after 3 days? No, right? But yeah, you watch how many of you guys watch Grey's Anatomy? Or used to watch ER, right? And yeah, people code and they're like, oh, they're pumping them and they're shocking them. But if the human brain doesn't have oxygen for 6 minutes, what happens? It dies, right? That's called you got revived, not resurrected. That's different. Nobody ever in the history of humanity has come back to life except for Jesus Christ. He's not a fake God. He's not an idol. He's not a little, in other world traditions. And again, I don't like to, but it's the truth. There's a lot of people that are following little idols. Now there's the whole thing with the little crystal movements and the auras and the spiritual. People want to be spiritual now because it feels good. If that's not proof, God has made us and planted in us a desire to worship. But there's a lot of misunderstanding and misinformation right now. And there's a lot of people that are following false religions and following false spiritual things because the devil's a liar, honestly. He is. But we have the opportunity to know who the true God is, the one true God, part of the Godhead, the triune God. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, he gives us victory not only over sin, guys, but over death. The thing that people fear the most is death. Why? Because on the other side of it, people don't know what it is. I'll tell you, on the other side of it is Jesus Christ, guys. Like Paul says it right. He says, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. What do we got to be afraid of? But on the other end, if you don't have your faith in Jesus Christ, then I could see where there's a lot of fear, right? Because on the other side, there's nothing. I heard a message this week where he says, well, if you believe that you came from nothing, and then you worship nothing, and then you die, then you went to meet your creator because you came from nothing, and you're going to nothing. I don't believe that. We don't believe that. The one of the tenets of our faith is that we are made in the image of God by the Creator himself. We put our faith in him and he fills us with our purpose for living and what he calls us, each one of us, to do. Sure, we're going to have struggles in this life. But what? Jesus has overcome. Jesus has overcome our sin debt. He's overcome the grave. We have eternal life because of him. We have a way to the Father. So like I said, we know who made us, right? We know what he wants us to do here on this life, and we know where we're going. If anybody has reason to rejoice on this Sunday, it's us. And by the same token, though, we don't just, like I say, hey, take my salvation and put it in my sock drawer and say, man, praise God, I'm good, I'm saved. Right? No. God calls us, right, to share the good news with our brothers and sisters who don't know who he is. I'm going to continue reading. So Easter Sunday, and I'm going to get ready to wrap up because we also have communion here, guys. But there's a lot of things that have happened on this Easter Sunday, right? Jesus himself has revealed himself. He goes back. Now, let me just paraphrase. I'm not going to be able to go to the book of John, but he actually goes and he meets the disciples. At this point, they're called the 11, but there's not really 11 there. Somebody's missing. Do you guys know who he is? He's a doubting Thomas, right? So they're called the 11 already. It's like, wow, that's the name of your gang, the 11? No, the disciples are the 11. Thomas is not there, so he reveals himself to the 10, if you guys remember. Now, where are the disciples at? They're hiding, guys. They're hiding. Jesus reveals himself in what? He walks through the wall. You guys remember that in John? So he reveals himself to them, and they're like, wow, right? Now, the next passage that we're going to read, and I'm going to read through it quickly, is in Luke 24:13. Luke 24:13. I'm going to read this quickly because I want to just close with this portion. It says, Now the same two of them were going into a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they had walked and were discussing these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth," he replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and in deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And we had hope that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's been the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. They did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scripture concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which we were staying, Jesus continued on as he were going to go further, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up, turned around at once. They went and found the 11, those that were with them assembling together, saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told him what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Right? This is an awesome story, guys. You have Cleopas and another person walking alongside, not part of the 11, but he's walking alongside, and Jesus chooses to reveal himself to them. Now, he starts to do what? It's so interesting, right? Because he's like, "What are you guys talking about?" He's like, "Are you the only one who doesn't know what's happened?" And so, to give a quick recap to Jesus himself, and I always say Jesus is so awesome, because I bet he was like, listen to the story. He's like, yeah, sure. I might know something about that. But it's interesting that God had kept them from seeing him up until the point. See, in our lives, oftentimes, we keep ourselves from seeing who God is. We put our own blinders on. We think that we know the way. We think that we know our truth. Well, you believe that? I believe I'm going to do it my way, right? Until finally there's something that happens. We see Jesus introduced and come to life where? In the scriptures. He went back and he told them the whole history, right? He said he opened the scriptures from the beginning of Moses all the way in through, right? Describing the Messiah. Saying what the scriptures revealed to the people about himself. Listen, guys. The Bible, it's God's book. Said it 3 weeks ago. It's a book about the Lamb. It's about Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, it's about Christ. It's about God. It's a book of faith, yes, but it is 100% a book about Jesus. And so what we see, right, is number four. Jesus invites us and he stirs up our hearts through the scriptures. Through the scriptures. There's encouragement in our words, but there's no power in our words. There's power in the scripture. There's power in the word. It breathes life, guys. If you're going through a struggle, I highly recommend if you're going through something, if you're having a bad day, you need to have scripture memorized so you have it in your heart and in your mind to fight the daily attacks of the enemy, to fight the daily attacks of our own mind, right? I'm a big believer in these. I have like four or five verses that I have to encourage myself through those scriptures because immediately I'm good. Immediately I'm refreshed through the word and all the drama and everything that's going on. And it's like everybody in here has a little, I call it the baby or like the drama queen or drama king in your brain. Yeah, you do. The one that's like, it's terrible. Everything's terrible. It's like, and it's like, the scripture has power over that. Rebuke that person, and it's you. I mean, we're not saying you're like we're crazy, but some of us are, you know. It's okay. I don't mean that in a negative way. But we can be encouraged through the scriptures, guys. And this is what we see, that Jesus revealed himself, and finally, right, he did something that was very familiar. As they were having the meal together, he did what? He was a guest. I don't know if you guys remember. You guys know that. They were friends. This is a stranger. But they did something that was really unique at that time. Culturally, it was different. If somebody comes over to your house, do you usually say, why don't you serve us? Why don't you? No, you don't, right? Usually, you do that. But there was a familiarity about them that they invited Jesus to stay and to actually break bread with them. And that triggered something. It triggered what had happened at the Passover meal. Do you guys remember that? And then they remembered. But what was most prior to that, they said, weren't our hearts burning when he opened up the scriptures to us? See, we have to invite Jesus. They invited Jesus to the meal, right? And then Jesus comes in, and Jesus is a gentleman. He's a gentle God. He doesn't force any one of us to follow him. He doesn't force any one of us to surrender our lives under his will. But he invites us. And then what happens? You're in the scriptures. The Holy Spirit comes. You have to respond. We have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's, you know, we could come here and Jesus is resurrected, guys. He came and he gave his life for every one of us. And so it's for us, is what is the response? What is the appropriate response if it's not to the invitation to feel the burning in your heart? To then what? Just like the guys on the road to Emmaus, to be filled with joy, to recognize that he is risen, that he is the Savior, that he is Lord, that he's good. If we're filled, right, with him, if we align ourselves with his will, there's a reason, and again, this world is fallen, guys. You guys know that. I don't have to, if you've lived long enough, you're going to know. To live is to struggle, to feel pain, to feel heartbreak, to feel heartache. To feel abandonment, to feel alone. Jesus came to do away with all of that, to say, man, you're trusting in the wrong thing. When you surrender your life to me, when you feel the calling of me in your heart, you have to say yes. And then everything else, right? Here at our church, right, Matthew 6:33 says, first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added unto you. Because I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is enough. He was crucified on the cross. For our sins, he was laid in a tomb, and he was risen from the dead. Right? And that's the reason why we—that's the reason why we celebrate, guys. That's the reason why we celebrate, because ultimately, right, we know that he was resurrected from the dead. 500. He came back, and he was 500 different witnesses on this particular day on Easter Sunday. There were 16 people that he came back and he encountered. The four women, the 10 apostles, and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. The 16 people just alone. The implications of Easter Sunday is what? It changes everything. It changes everything, guys. There is life after death. God has made a way for us to get there. You're not here by accident. Your great, 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 great grandpa is not a monkey. You're made in the image of God. It means that we have a purpose, right? And that we have something to look forward to in the future. when we surrender our life to Jesus, I'm just saying, we have peace and joy. And this life, I said, is tough. But Jesus is risen, guys. And he gives us a way to the Father when we put our faith in him. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to do our closing prayer. We're also going to take communion this morning. But let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are risen, Lord God. Thank you that you are good. Lord, you're alive. You're the Lord of all creation, Lord. Thank you again, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for your love for every single person that's in here. You know each one of us by name. You didn't send your son Jesus to die the death of a criminal because you didn't love us. No, you love every single person here. Lord, you have a plan for us, and your plans for us are good. Plans to prosper us, plans to give us a hope and a future. And I just pray that everybody in here knows who Jesus is. I pray that Jesus is Lord over all of our lives. Thank you for your love. Thank you again for your reminder, Lord. If we haven't surrendered our life to you right now, Lord Jesus, I pray in earnest that we would surrender. And some of us, even that we have surrendered, we're still trying to do it on our own. I pray that we lay our pride, we lay our own plans aside, and that we continue to seek you out fully, Lord. You sent your son to die on the cross for the sins of the world, for my sins, for the sins of every person that's here. Jesus was crucified, and he was raised from the dead. He's a resurrected Savior. And then he ascended. And you left news of who he is. Thank you, Lord God, that you didn't stay in the tomb, that you're risen. Father God, I pray right now, Lord, for our whole church family here that's gathered, Lord. I pray, Lord, that every one of us, Lord, would keep seeking you out in all that we do. That we just surrender our life fully, Lord God, that we seek purpose in your will, that we stay connected to the body. And Lord, help us to achieve the mission that you have for every one of us here, Lord. Every one of us here is called to do a work for you, for your goodness, Lord God. We have different roles to play, but all, Lord God, we have equal value in your sight, Lord. Thank you again for who you are, Lord. Lord Jesus, meet us at our need this day, Lord God. I know some of us have different needs, Lord. Health needs, financial needs, relationship needs, Lord. Help us to find them first and foremost in you, Lord God. Our greatest need is you, not fulfillment, Lord. Help us not to seek the blessing, but to seek you out in all that you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, that you came. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for your suffering and for conquering death, Lord God, that we can be reconciled back to the Father. We're going to take communion. And communion, I want to just be very clear, is for believers. And so if you've never accepted Jesus into your life, but you feel him calling on your heart this morning, if you feel the prompting, if you are hearing the scriptures and you heard the Lord Jesus calling out to you, I want you just to pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose for me, and I live for you. Live your life in me. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I want to serve you forever. If you prayed that prayer for your first time, while everybody's eyes are closed, if you just want to raise your hand, let us know who you are. We always make the invitation here at the church because we don't want to not walk away, especially on this service of today, without allowing people to be introduced to Jesus. If you prayed that prayer in earnest this morning for the first time, raise your hand. Praise God. Father God, thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your death on the cross, Lord. Lord, you are so awesome to us. Not only were you resurrected, but you also give us commandments or reminders of how you want us to celebrate and as a reminder of your death, what it meant when you had the Passover, the Last Supper with your disciples, Lord. You gave it as one of the things that you ask us to do in remembrance of that day. So, Lord God, I just pray right now, every one of us, Lord, before we have, we're reminded of what Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians. And he tells us that we want to make sure that we are not found unworthy. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 says, whoever drinks of the cup of the Lord or the bread in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone should examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Says, we don't want to do that this morning. So I'm going to, as we're praying, I want everybody here that's praying just to ask the Lord Jesus for forgiveness. It's something that you need to surrender to Him right now. Today is the day to do it. The sin that you think that is a secret sin that you're keeping, the Lord God sees all. So right now, I just pray, every one of us, I'm going to stay quiet for about a minute. In your own heart, discern and surrender whatever is hindering. Ask God for forgiveness. Ask Jesus to forgive. He will. He's full of grace and mercy, but we have to surrender that to Him. We don't from the cup or break bread worthy that is mad, that is unworthy to bring judgment upon ourselves. So Lord Jesus, hear the petition of your people, Lord God. Father God, thank you again for your love for us, Lord God. Thank you that you are good, Lord God. Thank you for the reminder not only of what you did, Lord God, on the cross, but of your resurrection. And you ask us to do this in remembrance of you, Lord God, of your body that was broken, of the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father God, thank you again, Lord God, for the ability to commune with you, not only just through the breaking of bread and through the drinking of the juice and remembrance of the wine and what you did for your, how your body was broken, how you gave your life for the forgiveness of our sins. But Lord, thank you, Lord God, that you make a way for us that we can be reconciled with you right now. We don't have to wait. We don't have to do all these acts and we don't have to do all these things to get to you, Lord God. You've made a way for us that we surrender your life on the cross. The veil was torn and that you came to give us life. Life abundantly, eternal life with you. And you fill us, Lord God. This side of heaven is a blessing, Lord. And this side of heaven, we get to know you. We get to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is enough. I pray that we be encouraged, Lord God, by you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, by your word, by the fellowship of the believers. And thank you again, Lord, for your love for us, for your sacrifice on the cross. And thank you, Lord, that you are risen. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.